Well, anxiety is something we're all used to some degree or other. I get a bit anxious coming to preach, would you believe? Not because you guys are scary or anything, but, well, simply because I guess I'm a bit uncertain as to how it will go. And that's the thing, isn't it, uncertainty? When you don't know things, how things will pan out, you get a bit worried, a bit fearful. We've seen it all the time on the news, particularly of late with the floods. People are worried because they don't know if the river's going to burst its banks or whether the sandbags will overflow, destroy their homes, whatever it is. Today, there's lots to be uncertain about. There's cybersecurity and identity theft. You've got that in our faces every day now with Medibank and the criminals that have hacked in and Optus and all that. And it makes people, particularly if you're a Medibank customer or Optus, you're a bit worried. What's going to happen? Going to get more scams? Inflation continues, cost of living, the economy, the list goes on. Uncertainty. Uncertainty about life and future leads to all sorts of problems. In recent weeks, we've been looking at the letter of 1 John. John's writing to his Christian friends to help them to be, well, certain. Certain about the things that matter most. What are those things? Well, things like eternal life. Whether you're loved by God. We've been thinking about eternal life just now. Knowing that you're right with him. That you're in his family. That you're not going to hell. That God's got you covered through this life. That whatever happens to you, well, it's actually going to be okay. They're pretty important things, aren't they? In short, John actually writes about two things as summary sort of things throughout his letter. There's eternal life and there's the things that matter about in this life. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 5 this morning, and there are two key verses in the middle of the chapter I want us to look at. So if you've got your Bibles there, chapter 5 of 1 John, please. And they're verses 13 and 14. But have a look at the screen, because what we're going to do is to keep you awake. Everyone's awake? Anyone asleep or wish you'd asleep? Yes, that's right. Said that last week. Could you, let's all read this together. Two verses, and we'll do this first. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the first. Second one. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. First verse, certainly about eternal life. Second verse, more to do confidence about this life and God hearing us now when we pray. They're the things. A couple of comments about these two things. First of all, about eternal life. During the week, Jill and I were speaking to a couple of friends. They were sisters. Their dad died in the middle of the year. He'd had a stroke and he was actually unable to communicate much at all. For much of his life, he'd been opposed to Christianity and pretty cynical about the church. In later years, however, he'd warmed up. He was able to go to church. He even sang the songs. But lying in that hospital bed, unable to communicate, knowing he was just about to die, when the minister comes in and he starts to cry. Why? Well, these sisters we were talking to don't actually really know why. Was he scared of facing God in just a few minutes, perhaps? And he wanted the minister to give him assurance of eternal life? We don't actually know, but that's a possibility. And it got me thinking about if I was in that situation, and I want to ask you, what about you in that situation? You don't want to get to the last few breaths of your life and not know if in a minute or two you're going to face heaven or hell for eternity. That's actually what the first half of chapter 5 is all about, verses 1 to 12, about eternal life. But in the second half of this chapter, John wants to give us certainty about the things that matter most in life. What things? Finances? Your health? Whether the riverbanks will break? Whether your marriage will stay together? Actually, no. What John wants to do is to give us certainty that God's got your life on track. He knows. He knows what's going on, where you're going. He knows what you need now. Another story about Jill and I, but a long time ago. We had the great privilege of being able to go to Israel for a couple of weeks a long time ago. We went to Jerusalem for the first week, and then we got a car and travelled around Israel for the second, and we went to Tel Aviv, big city on the coast. We wanted to find our youth hostel. That's how long ago it was. And we were in the city somewhere, and trying to find the address. In Tel Aviv, they have the signs in English and Hebrew. Except when you get out of the area, the middle sort of the area, where only the locals go, and then they're only in Hebrew. Well, that's where we got to. I didn't have a clue where we were. I was driving. We were lost. Kept getting loster and loster. And ended up at a set of traffic lights. And I rolled down the window and yelled out to the guy who was at the traffic lights as well. Said, "Hey, mate, do you know the way to the youth hostel at..." Well, he was not Aussie, so he didn't understand the "hey, mate" bit. But he understood what it meant to say, "We're lost." And I said, "This is where we're going, this place." And I tried to pronounce it. And he said, "Oh, yes, I know. I know where that is. Follow me. That's the way I'm going anyway." And so we followed him. When he turned right, we turned right. When he turned left, we turned left. And we just kept going, following him. Didn't have a clue where we were in the city, but he took us to our destination, to the youth hostel, and there we were. At rest, at home, there. It was great. And that is a bit like Jesus. It's the sort of certainty that God gives us. We're going to get to heaven. He's got us. He will lead us on the way. He'll give us all that we need. We'll be okay. And that sort of certainty is what we see in the second half of this chapter. And we'll come to that in a little while. So let's have a brief look. Please take your outline again. We've got through the first part. Now we're going to have a look at verses 1 to 13 about eternal life. Certainty about who are real Christians. Can you remember the three tests that we've been talking about over recent weeks? Three tests about how you know who's a real Christian. What are those tests? Can you remember? Here's the teacher coming up. Come on, you were here this first service. Shh. Believe, or the truth test, so you believe in the truth. What was the second one? Love. Love test. Thanks, Rob. She's doing great. And obedience. Thank you, very good. Truth or belief, love and obedience. They're the three tests that John weaves through his letter. And he looks at them from different angles, like an action replay. We're coming up to the World Cup, the Football World Cup, and when a goal is scored, there'll be the in front of the goal angle, and there'll be the behind goal angle, and there'll be each side angle, there'll be the above angle, and maybe sometime in the future there'll be even the player cam angle, where you'll be able to see the person actually kicking the goal. That's coming, I think. That's what John's been doing in this letter. Looking at each one of these things from different angles, having a better understanding of them all. And in verses 1 to 5, he brings these three tests together. Have a look at the screen, please, and we'll see them. The three tests, different colours. The belief test, or the belief in the truth about Jesus test, really is, that's in green. The love test, in red. And the commands or obedience test. We obey God's commands. Let me read them to you, these verses, and see how they weave together. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves God the Father loves his child or children, us, as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. If you're a Christian and you know what the world's like, to actually follow God is not burdensome. For everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? He's just ramming it home here. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's a lot in that passage. We could spend the whole sermon on that. So I looked at a commentary just to see if I could find a summary of it that I could understand. This is what I came up with. What is plain is that John's three tests belong together and cannot be separated. The true Christian, born from above, believes in the Son of God, loves God and the children of God, and keeps the commandments of God. Each involves the other. Belief, love, and obedience are marks of the new birth. And the question is, have you been born again? Do you pass these tests? If not, then make sure you pray and ask God. Ask God for his Spirit to come into you, open your eyes to see the truth. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Accept the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord of your life. There is an eternity at stake here. Get right with him. So that's the first thing. Certainty about who are real Christians. The second is certainty about who Jesus is. Obviously, Jesus is central to all of this, and John wants his Christians to be certain about who Jesus is. He needs to write to them because the religious scammers, those who are the false teachers, have been telling them lies and confused them. They'd said that Jesus was not God in the flesh. And John says, that's rubbish. So in the these verses we're just about to read, and Nev's going to come and read again so well, as you did last time, thanks. In those verses we read that John says Jesus came by water and blood. And you go, what on earth does that mean? Well, different people have different ideas, but I think largely it is that Jesus came through the waters of his birth, if you like. He had a real mum. And he died a real death. He had blood shed, water and blood. In other words, he was really human. He wasn't a ghost. And that's the sort of objective truth you and I can research even today. But we need more than just the facts. We need a heart that wants to go where the facts lead. I had a friend, Steve, a teacher friend. When I first met him, he thought that the Bible was a fairy story written by Enid Blyton. But over time, he came to realise that it was actually true and that Jesus was actually what the Bible said he was. But did he become a Christian? No way. Well, not straight away anyway. He just plain didn't want to. But eventually God, the Holy Spirit, worked in his heart and he became a Christian. So John actually then says, not just water and blood, but the Holy Spirit comes and testifies to your heart the truth. So, Nev, can I ask you to come and read verses 6 to 12, please, of 1 John 5. It'll be on the screen as well.
This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, and thanks be to Nev for reading it. Does what you really believe about Jesus matter? Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you're breathing your last breath, as the man I mentioned earlier was, you're going to want to be certain. It does matter. It matters for eternity. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You have hell. It's that important. But what about this life? And now we come to the second half of the chapter. How does a Christian, being a Christian now, help you today? Well, there's lots of things that could be said here, but John picks up on one of them. It is certainty now that God hears your prayers. Let's have a look at the screen again. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. There's a great photo. You may have seen it. You can Google it, and I encourage you to do it because it's really good. There's a photo of the President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, back in the early 60s, I think, when he was the President. And he's at his big desk in the Oval Office, the White House there, West Wing or whatever it is. So he's at the at his desk. He's working away. It's all full of stuff. Underneath the desk, where his feet are, is his little son, John Jr. Anyone seen the photo? Yep, you see it. Good. John Jr., I don't know, 4 years old or so, playing underneath the desk while his father, the most powerful man in the world, is working. Dad, can I have an apple? Oh, aid. Get my son an apple, please. Dad, can I have a Coke? Aid, yes, get my son a Coke. Dad, can I have a pet labradoodle? No, son. Not now, anyway. The son can ask what he wants. If it's according to the will of the most powerful man in the world, he'll get it. If it's not, well, he won't. That's what verse 14 is saying here. But what is the will of God for you? God will give you everything according to his will, so what's his will? Well, before I answer that, let me remind you of our dear friend in Israel. We'd asked this guy to help us out to get us to the youth hostel. He didn't give us a roadmap. We probably couldn't read it anyway. He gave us himself. He said, follow me. He actually gave us more than we asked for. And that's what Jesus has done. He doesn't give us a roadmap through this life. Rather, he gives us himself. And we have the certainty of knowing that we'll end up in our destination, heaven. So the question is, what is God's will for you in this life now, today? And the answer is that you will grow in trusting him through the twists and turns of life, even if you don't know where you are. Also, God's will for you is that you'll produce the fruits of the Spirit as you're travelling through this life. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can never remember them all, but I got it right that time. Good. That's what God wants you to pray for today. That's his will for you. Pray, and he'll work and give you the answer to your prayers. Slowly, perhaps. Pray for joy. We're told to rejoice in the Lord, whatever life is like. We have got such a great God who in the Lord Jesus has forgiven us our sins and cleansed us and is taking us to heaven, so rejoice. Pray for joy. And if you pray that way, God will hear you. Yet, pray for anything. Like a child, ask their parents for anything. Go ahead, ask away. He is your wonderfully kind and loving Heavenly Father. But know that because he is your wonderfully kind and loving Heavenly Father, that he won't give you anything against his good and perfect will. But ask away. Ask for anything you think he might want you to have. Now, one of the things that we should pray for also is for Christians who are caught up in sin. That's what verses 16 and 17, let's read these, verses 16 and 17, I'll read them for us. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray. See, he's on the same track about praying. You should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Well, the difficult part of this verse is that it tells us that there are people who commit sins that lead to death, which he's not telling us to pray for. What does that mean? Well, I think in the context of the letter, it's quite clear. He's talking about the antichrists, the false teachers. They've committed sin that leads to death. Why? Because they have knowingly and utterly rejected the Lord Jesus. That is a sin that leads to death. John's not talking about praying for them. Rather, he's saying that we should pray for each other when we see each other committing sin. That's what we should pray for. We should pray for one another. That's the sort of prayer that God will answer. Well, John wraps up his letter with another aspect of certainty. As you see there on the sheet there, certainty now that Jesus keeps you safe. Let's have a look at verses 18 to 20. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, Jesus, keeps them safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, God. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Verse 18 has always given Christians a bit of heartache. That's the one that says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, and you, like I say, but I do. John knows that. He said that in chapter 1. We all sin. That's why we confess our sins, even on church on Sunday morning and hopefully every day. So what does he mean when he says that we don't continue to sin? Well, from the original language and all that, it basically means that we don't continue to live in harmony with sin, in the habit of sin, that we don't ever live settled, sinful lives. It's always anxious. We're always wanting to get rid of the sin. We're always constantly wrestling against it. But the main idea of this verse in 19 and 20 is not about our efforts against sin, but it's about Jesus' efforts to keep us safe from the consequences of it, from the evil one. See, Satan wants to destroy you, but Jesus will keep you safe. And that is wonderful news. He's got you covered. You're under his control. The world is under the control of Satan, but you as a child of God who puts their trust in Jesus, he keeps you safe. And that brings us to the very last verse of the letter, which is stark. Let's read it. It winds up the letter, and it's a bit strange. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's it. It's a bit strange. I've titled the verse, though, if you look, Don't Leave Certainty Behind, because that's what you do if you follow idols. Because of Jesus, he's got you. We're his children. We're kept safe. That doesn't mean we sit around and bask in the sun every day and not have any responsibility in life at all. Not at all. We must daily keep putting our trust in Jesus. It's an everyday thing. You can be certain in the face of our world, but that certainty is only found in Jesus. Don't chase after the idols of this world. They're not statues. You know what I mean? They're the things in this world that will take your attention away from the true God. They're replacement gods. Don't chase after them. In this world, there are many uncertainties, but the greatest certainty, the one true certainty, is the Lord Jesus. Do not go after anything else. Keep trusting him. And that's the end of 1 John. Don't chase after this world. Don't chase after the things of this world. Keep trusting Jesus.